Back in 2021 in the country of Turkey, a man by the name of Balin Mutlu went out on a Tuesday night drinking with his friends. I can't say that he had a good time, but I can say that he had a wild time. He got quite drunk. He wandered off into the forest and got very lost. Eventually, he either laid down or fell down and went to sleep. Meanwhile, back home, his wife was wondering where he was. He'd been gone a long time. After a sleepless night, still he wasn't home and no word had been heard from him. She contacted the authorities. And time continued to drag on. Nobody had seen him. His wife was worried sick. A missing persons report was filed, and so the authorities rounded up a search party, and they began to search and wander through the woods looking for this guy. Meanwhile, our lost friend had awakened from his drunkenness with a terrible hangover. And as he made his way through the woods, totally lost, he stumbled across this search party and decided to join them. This is the picture. And so he hopped in alongside of them, looking for this mysterious man, not realizing that they were looking for him. Can you imagine? Eventually, somebody put two and two together. They found him, or he found himself, and probably when he got home, his wife had a few words to say to him, I would imagine. We live in a very confused world, don't we? If we're not careful, that confusion, that chaos, can enter into our personal world. It can cloud our thinking. You hear me preach a lot about this idea of the world's way of thinking versus God's way of thinking. When it comes to money, which is our topic for today, certainly these two sides, these two ways of thinking are on polar opposites. The world would say the more money you have, the more happy you will be. God, on the other hand, would say the more money you give away is the more happy you will be. I wonder which voice we will listen to. Jesus told a story in Matthew 19 about a rich young ruler who had lots of money. In fact, this fellow, it seems like, had the world by its tail. He was rich. He was young. He, according to Luke's account of this story, he was a ruler. So he was one who had authority. There were people who were underneath him. And yet it seems something was missing in his life. And so he crosses paths with Jesus and he says to Jesus, "What am I still lacking?" And Jesus told him to go and sell his possessions and give his money to the poor and come follow him. And the text says that he was unwilling and he went away sad because he had great wealth. The world's message of having great money equaling having great happiness is not true. So my challenge to you today is to pursue Jesus more than what you pursue the things of this world. And however much money you have, be it great or small, that you would be all in with your money to Jesus. Now I will tell you right up front, Jesus probably isn't going to say to you or to me to go and sell everything that we have and give it all to the poor. That just one time does he say that to this man, the rich young ruler. He doesn't say that to everybody. But Jesus is able to look into our heart. He's able to know who we are worshiping or what it is that is at the forefront of our life. And he was able to look at this man, this rich young ruler, and he saw that his God was his money. And so that's where Jesus addressed him directly, saying, hey, you shall have no other gods before me. And so you go sell everything that you have. You give up that which you are worshiping. You give up that which is your God. I'm to be your God, is basically what Jesus was teaching. And he would say the same thing to you and me today. Whatever it is that might come between us and him, he would say, give it up. Because in him is true life. Know this for sure, Jesus does not need our money. You hear that? Jesus does not need our money, nor does God need our money. Psalms 24, verse 1 says, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains and those who dwell in it. Let me read to you from Psalms chapter 50, verses 9 through 12. I shall take no young bull out of your house, nor male goats out of your folds, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird of the mountains, and everything that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all it contains. Do you think God needs our money? I don't think so. How often do we turn to the book of Haggai and say, let's see what Haggai has to say today? Not very often do we look into that prophet's words. But today, let me read to you from Haggai chapter 2, verse 8. He's quoting God, and God says, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. Be fully assured, God does not need our money. Jesus doesn't need our money. They are not in need of a loan from us. They are not depending on us to help them survive. They're getting along just fine without our giving. And yet we learn from Scripture that giving is very important. And so let me ask you this question today, and we'll try to answer it. Why is our giving to Jesus a good thing? Why do we make such a big deal about that? First of all, it is evidence of where our heart is. Jesus said it this way in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let those words sink in. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Notice our heart follows our treasure. In other words, you and I choose where we want to put our money, and our heart follows after that. I've heard my son-in-law Luke say this many times in his preaching. Do you have your steel boots on this morning? Because we're going to step on some toes, maybe. A portion of our heart is out there in that parking lot. A portion of our heart is out there in that parking lot. I'm not making a judgment statement. I'm just stating a fact. As Jesus says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You and I choose how big a portion of our heart is out there. It's a lot like cutting a pie into pieces. If this piece of the pie is a really big piece, then a piece of the pie over here is going to have to be cut smaller because there's only so much pie to go around. And so we have our house, which is a big piece of the pie. And we have our car and or our truck and or multiple vehicles. A lot of us, those are more pieces of the pie that are cut. And already the pie, just with the house and the vehicles, a lot of the pie is getting spoken for. Fuel costs, we can't forget that. And we have our living expenses, our utilities, and our cell phones. We have our entertainment, and we have all of these expenses added in. The remaining pieces of the pie are getting smaller and smaller, and with each piece of the pie goes a portion of our heart. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so I'm wondering how much piece of the pie is left for him. If we're not careful, we'll find ourselves giving him the crumbs. Let me suggest a better approach that seems to fit with scriptural teaching. When you go to cut the pie, why not cut his piece first? The Old Testament called it the first fruits of our giving, and Jesus, he commended that kind of thing in the Old Testament, or in the New Testament, when he came along. When the harvest was ready to pick, God was given the first fruits, or the tithe, which means 10%. That way, he always got what was rightfully his, because his was the first piece of the pie that was cut. And then the pieces that came after, the tail end of the pie, that was all decided by us, but it didn't have any effect upon what God was getting, because his pie, his piece of the pie, was cut first. And so, as we go along cutting the pieces of the pie, you know, this piece and this piece, and at the tail end, they may be getting smaller, but it's not God that's getting cut out. Maybe it's our entertainment that gets a smaller piece of the pie. Maybe we would decide to drive a vehicle that isn't so much a piece of the pie. Now, obviously, we each have to decide how we are going to cut the pie. I can't tell you how to cut your pie. And you can't tell me how to cut my pie. He's given us that free choice. But I should remind you that he is the one who has given us the pie in the first place. Everything that we have is his to begin with. And he's decided to loan it to us for us to use it for his glory. And personally, with that being the case, I'd hate to be the one giving him the last piece of the pie every time that the pie is cut. It just doesn't seem right to me. And I need to remember too, he is the one that I'm going to be held accountable by. Would you say this with me, please, here on the screen? My giving is evidence of where my heart is. Think about that as you cut your pie after each paycheck comes to you. Now, here's a second reason that our giving to God is a good thing. It is an eternal investment. Now, I talked a few weeks ago about the Word of God being eternal, and I said to you that that list of things which is eternal, it's a very short list. Everything else is passing away. Most of what we invest our money into is passing away. And we should make sure that some of our money is going into that which is eternal. Jesus, in the context of giving, said we should be storing up treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot destroy and where thieves cannot break in and steal. When you give to the Lord's work, you are making an eternal investment, and God's interest in return is very, very good. One preacher said it this way: don't let the wealth of now blind you to the wealth of forever. Imagine that you're living back in the time when the Civil War was about to end. It's just right on the verge of being done, and you are in the South. And you have a whole bunch of Confederate money. But the war's about over. And you know, in a short period of time, that Confederate money isn't going to be worth anything. So what should you do? Should you just store it up and save it? Should you dig a hole and bury it, thinking that it's going to be good for you down the road? Or should you trade it in for some treasures that will be worth something in the future country that you're headed for? Now, that's a pretty good analogy. Our giving to God is an eternal investment. We have a hope of heaven. Each of us want to go there. And we should be sending some of our fortunes ahead to heaven and making an eternal investment. Let me give to you a third reason that our giving to God is good, and that is it expresses our gratitude to Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2 indicates that as God has prospered us, in other words, as God has poured His blessings out upon us, so we are to set aside a weekly gift back to Him. That's what the Scripture says. Read it for yourself, 1 Corinthians 16:2. It makes sense, doesn't it, that as God has blessed us, we should be wanting to be a blessing to Him in return through our giving. You could call it a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Now, Austin, just a few moments ago, as he was up here talking, interestingly, he spoke several times about the book of Leviticus. The book of Leviticus in the Old Testament is a really hard book to get through. And I know this is a killer book for so many people who decide their New Year's resolution, they're going to read through the whole Bible from front cover to the back cover, and they get to the book of Leviticus, and it just kills them. A lot of people have experienced that, me being one of them. Okay, the book of Leviticus is a place that it's just hard to get through that book, primarily because it deals with all of the laws and all of the burnt offerings that the Jewish people had to make to God under that old covenant. Believe it or not, I've run across a teaching on the book of Leviticus that I'm actually enjoying. It's by Michael DeFazio. He has some lessons on the different burnt offerings that are offered in Leviticus. And one of those burnt offerings is called the peace offering. Another name for the peace offering is the thanksgiving offering. The thank offering, unlike the other offerings, had nothing to do with sin atonement. The thank offering was totally voluntary, and it was prompted simply out of thanksgiving to God. You feel blessed by God, and so in turn you offer to God a sacrifice which says thank you to him. Shouldn't that be the motivation of our giving to God still today? The fact that he has blessed us, he has poured his grace upon us, and he has given to us every good and perfect gift. He has provided for us. He has taken care of us. And so it makes sense that we would want to bless him in return and say thank you to him through our sacrifice back to him, so to speak, our gift of giving. A good exercise for us to do in our mind or on paper is to count our blessings. Name them one by one. You know the old hymn, count your many blessings, see what God hath done. I think if we did that, we would find out how blessed a person we are, and it should prompt us to want to give back to him freely, generously, cheerfully, abundantly. Understand, this is God's nature to give. And we've been the recipients of his gift giving, and particularly the gift of his Son. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son. May we try to emulate the giving nature of God. We give with an open hand, not a closed hand. We give generously, not sparingly. We give willingly, not under compulsion. I'll give you one final reason why we should be all in with our giving to Jesus, and that is this: our giving helps the work of the kingdom. In Acts chapter 4, Barnabas gave a gift to the church to be used to help those people who were in need. Do you remember that? He sold his piece of property and he brought it to the apostles and he said, use this as you see fit. And so that money was then used to help people who were poor, people who were in need. And that same thing is true here. As you give your gift here at Reinhardt, it goes to help people who are in need. Every month, our treasurer writes a check to community outreach, and community outreach there in Nevada, it exists for the purpose of helping those people who are in need. Your giving here is helping people who are in need, and it's furthering, it's a gift. As we give to the least of these, we give unto who? Jesus. Most recently, money that we have given here was passed on to help somebody else that had a health care need that was brought to our attention. Our giving helps the work of the kingdom. Not just people's physical needs, though, but it also helps take the gospel to the world. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul speaks of the church giving an offering more than once for the support of the gospel in Macedonia. And so too, our offerings here help send the good news out locally and abroad. And as a result, souls are brought to Jesus. As I was writing this sermon, and at this very point in the preparation, the thought came to me about how EK in India just continues to win souls. And he couldn't do that without our support to him. And he has several preachers who are working along with him, preachers who are younger than him, in fact, preachers that he has brought to Jesus, and then he's trained them in ministry, and they have become preachers of the gospel too. And I paused my sermon work to look at my emails because there was an email specifically in mine that had come a few weeks earlier, and I thought, I want to read that email. And so as I went over to my email side, I noticed immediately, just right at that very moment, a new email came to me from EK, and the headline was 13 souls saved in baptism. And I thought, yeah, there's EK. He's doing the work of Jesus still every day. He's doing the work of Jesus. And so I dug a little deeper. I wanted to find that email that was on my mind. And sure enough, it came to my attention, and I want to read it to you. This is what's happening through your giving here at Reinhardt. And this is from EK. He says, "Dear brothers and sisters, greetings to all of you in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are overjoyed to share with you an extraordinary testimony of God's grace and transforming power at work in one of the villages where RICM, that's the name of his ministry, it stands for Rural India Christian Mission, where RICM is actively involved in gospel outreach. For many years, there was a particular family in the village known for their strong opposition to Christianity. Their home was filled with idols, and they were regarded as key Hindu influencers in the area. They had been a constant source of hostility toward the neighboring believers, even threatening and attempting to harm those who approached them with the gospel message. Despite the opposition, our team continued to pray fervently and share the love of Jesus with them whenever possible. Today, we are thrilled to declare God has done a mighty miracle. This same family, the father, mother, their two sons, and both their wives have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they have been baptized." You know, what once was a house filled with idols is now a house of prayer and praise to the living God. These testimonies stand as a powerful reminder that no heart is too hard for God to transform. Your faithful prayers and support make such breakthroughs possible, and we are deeply grateful for your partnership in the gospel. Isn't that fantastic? Yeah. Your giving, my giving, a portion of that goes to India and makes these kinds of things possible. Now, there was another email that I knew of even before this one, and I had it hung on the bulletin board in the gym for a while, and maybe some of you read it, some of you probably missed that. And so let me read this one to you from EK. "In a small village where the traditions of Hinduism had run deep for generations, a young girl named Suji attended the 2025 Vacation Bible School held by RICM. Like many other children, Suji came each day with great eagerness, singing songs, learning Bible stories, and memorizing verses. Her eyes sparkled with curiosity and joy as she began to understand the love of Jesus. Suji's home, however, was not one of Christian faith. Her father, and especially her grandfather, a respected Hindu priest in the village, were deeply rooted in their religious customs. The grandfather in particular had openly opposed our ministry's efforts in the past. He resisted the gospel, objected to VBS being held in their village, and even warned others not to let their children attend. But God, who works in mysterious and powerful ways, had already begun a quiet work in their hearts. On the final day of Vacation Bible School, we invited the families of the children to attend a special program. There were songs, skits, testimonies, and a powerful message about the love and salvation of Jesus Christ. Suji's father and grandfather, out of curiosity and family obligation, decided to attend. What they experienced that day would change their lives forever. As the Word of God was preached, the Spirit of God moved mightily. The message centered on Jesus Christ as the only way, truth, and life, the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep, who welcomes the prodigal and sets the captives free. The love of God was proclaimed with clarity and compassion. Suji's grandfather, who once stood as an obstacle to the gospel, sat in the back quietly listening, but each word pierced his heart. The same scriptures he once rejected now spoke directly to his heart. As tears filled his eyes, he began to feel the weight of the truth, and there is only one living God, and his name is Jesus. After the meeting, Suji's grandfather and father approached the team. They were visibly moved with humility and conviction. The grandfather confessed Jesus to be the true and living God and publicly declared, "From this day forward, I will no longer bow down to idols because Jesus is Lord." In the days that followed, he made a bold decision. He gathered all of his Hindu deities, his statues, and his ritual items, and he cast them away, renouncing his former beliefs before the entire village. It was a powerful witness. A man who once led others in idol worship was now standing firm as a follower of Jesus. And soon afterwards, the father, the daughter, and the grandfather obeyed in Christian baptism, making a public declaration of their faith in Jesus Christ. Wow. You know what? Your giving here goes way beyond these walls. It helps the ministry here for sure. In Vernon County, Bourbon County, Bates County, however many counties we have represented here, your giving helps get the gospel out here locally, but it goes beyond even the borders of our country. It goes across the sea to India, to Africa, through Good News Productions, and there are 7 regional centers that are around the world. And they, Good News Productions, really thinks they can win the world to Jesus. Back to this VBS that EK was speaking about. You know, in April, our church leaders sent a gift of $5,000 to support that vacation Bible school. And do you know there were over 20,000 kids in that vacation Bible school? You say, what in the world? Over 20,000 kids attended their vacation Bible school. Now, that's not all in one setting, one place. It's several villages around the area that they travel to for a period of probably 2 months. And they're holding vacation Bible school in all of those villages. And your gift, my gift, help influence a Hindu priest and his family to come to Jesus. Wow. And so, why do we make such a big deal about our giving to Jesus? Believe me, folks, it is not me or the leadership of this church trying to get into your pocket. It is not about that at all. It's really about the fact that we love you and we love him. And we know what the word says about giving. That where our treasure is, that's where our heart will be also. I could care less about what you're driving and parking out there in that parking lot. It's not my worry. It's not my concern. But my concern is helping you understand that there's only so much a part of the pie that is available, and we need to make sure that he is not getting the crumbs.